Oh, and by the way, I have allergies, so Brian, if I go like this, kill the mic because I'm about to sneeze. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful spring morning. Lord, we just look outside, look at your creation, and we are reminded of just how awesome you are. Lord, however beautiful this world is, Lord, you are more beautiful than that. You created this, Lord. And so we just thank you that we can come together to worship on a beautiful day like this and to sing praises to you. Lord, now as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you teach us, that you show us what kind of a God you are, and what kind of lives you desire for us to live. Even if it's a harsh message, Lord, I pray that we learn it well. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So actually, there's quite a few new faces I see. So we're going through the book of James. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been preaching through James. And so we're actually in James chapter 4 now, if you can flip there. And James, there's quite a few different Jameses in the New Testament. I think there's four big ones that come up. But the James that wrote this book is most likely the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, and I think Mars Hill is also doing James, and he's called like James the bold little brother of Jesus or something like that. But okay, we're in James 4, and the book of James is a very practical book. It really like teaches you how to live and how the church ought to be and that kind of thing, like, you know, watch your tongue, that kind of stuff. So this is a practical, earthy book. Okay, so this is the background for James chapter 4. And I'm going to read James chapter 4. We're in verse 1 through 12. And I'm going to read it from the ESV. Just please follow along. And so here we go. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. So just a quick question, okay. Who here has an older or a younger sibling? I mean, most of us have siblings, right? Have you guys ever fought? Yes, I see a bunch of smiles. I'm sure you have, right? You have a sibling, you've fought. I have a lot of memories of fighting, right, with my sister. When I was growing up, we would fight about everything, like just random stuff, like, oh, who got the bigger piece of pie, or who tattled on the other, or who gets to sit in the front seat, right? Just you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You're just fighting with your siblings. Now, sometimes we would fight, and we just wouldn't just, like, it's not just fighting with words, okay? We're fighting, like, literally fighting, okay, with, like, fists and punching and that kind of thing. You know, sibling rivalry is a very real thing, isn't it? And I'm pretty sure you've experienced sibling rivalry. And we also see stories of sibling rivalry in the Bible. Now remember these stories. Now think back to Sunday school or whatever. Cain and Abel. Right, do you remember this story? This is the first murder, right? Cain and Abel. Esau and Jacob. Remember, God cheated him out of his father's blessing. And then Joseph and his brothers, remember what they did to Joseph? They were going to murder him, but then they ended up selling him into slavery, right? You know, there's just something about our brothers and our sisters that just drives us crazy. And we know that the church, our church, we're one giant family, aren't we? Now, God is our Father, and we are His adopted sons and daughters, right? Now, brothers and sisters, we're literally brothers and sisters in Christ together. You know, we share life together. We have meals together. We see each other week after week after week. Now, eventually, our bad habits are going to start to drive us crazy, right? Don't you think that would also lead to some family feuds, like sibling rivalry, right? We're going to start to fight amongst ourselves. In this chapter that we just read, well, the verses that we just read, James is writing to a church apparently that had problems with fighting. And that's how he begins in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, this whole passage, really, it reads, it just sounds like a strict parent, right, yelling at fighting children, right? And James is essentially saying, grow up, guys. Why are you being so immature? Don't you know that fighting amongst each other, it's foolish and evil and unloving? Right, James writes this passage to rebuke the church, this fighting church. And he basically says, stop. Right, stop what you're doing. Stop fighting. You're not acting like brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not behaving like our Lord tells us to behave. Or we're supposed to love one another. And instead, this church that we see, it's acting like a bunch of immature children just fighting at each other. And James is saying, stop. So what I wanted to do today is a little different. Hang on a second. I need something. This, and this. Okay, here we go. So what I wanted to do today is we're going to walk through this passage, okay? And we're gonna look at all these great, lovely things that this church is going through, okay? Because James is writing to this church. And I want us to get a very clear picture of what this church is looking like, okay? And I'm going to write down what we observe based on what James tells us. Now, what the heck is going on in this crazy church? Right, James describes it, it's almost like a war zone. Right? And can you imagine a house full of brothers and sisters going to war with each other? Right, they're beating each other, calling each other names. This is war. Okay, so the first one, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Okay, so let's look at this short passage. Okay, now the first thing that we see, desire. Okay, let's write this down. Desire. Okay, the first thing is desire, and the original word here it doesn't just mean like, oh, I desire something. I just want something. Okay, the original word it has more of a connotation of like lusting after something. Now, people who lust after things are people who covet and envy, and you know, they want what they shouldn't have. And the original word is hedone, which is where we get the word hedonism. Okay, hedonism. Have you heard this word before? Hedonism is this philosophy that says, do whatever feels good for yourself. Indulge in all your appetites. Right? Really, it's about lusting after something. So I'm going to put in parentheses here, lust. It's all about me. Let's whatever serves me, you know, that's my desire, right? So this lusting idea, and whatever is pleasing to your eyes, you want it, you take it, you just do whatever you want, right? All you indulge in all your lusts, and apparently that's what's happening in this church. Okay, now the second one, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Okay, that's number two, murder. Right, we're getting a very lovely picture of this church here. Now, this sounds pretty extreme. people murdering each other. But in Jesus' time, people actually did literally murder each other to get their way, their religious ideas. Right? There were these groups of zealots. You remember there was a guy named Simon the Zealot. But these zealots were so, they felt so passionate about what they believed that they would literally kill people who didn't believe the same thing. Now, I mean, this has carried on throughout the ages too. Remember the Crusades, right? The Christian kind of, they killed like the infidels and stuff, and in the Middle Ages. And then even in religions today, we still have some extreme zealots, fanaticism, like the terrorists, the suicide bombers, right? They literally murder people because of their beliefs. Okay, let's keep going. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay, so this is another thing that's happening in this church. They're fighting. And we've already talked about this, right? Siblings fight, but they're fighting amongst themselves. Okay, fighting and quarreling. Now let's move on to verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, what James is referring to here, it's not just normal asking, hey, can I have like a glass of water or something, right? He's talking about praying. Okay, this asking is the idea of praying. The people are not praying for what they want, or they're praying with the wrong motivations. Okay, so let's not praying. How about that? They do not have, so they covet. And because they covet, they fight, and because they're fighting, they're murdering. And you see, the sin is a slippery slope, right? It's a snowball effect, okay? So we've got four things. Okay, I've got to make more room. Okay, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, so friendship with the world, let's call it worldliness, okay? Worldliness. Right, this is the church that James is talking to here. And what is worldliness? Now, a lot of times when the Bible talks about friendship with the world, or, you know, it's talking about like loving money. Okay, let me put that down. Worldliness and love of money, how about that? Love of money. Money is like the highest thing that the world promotes. It's the highest good, right? Okay, so we're going to skip a couple of verses. James kind of yells at them and rebukes them, and then he continues on, giving us this picture of this church in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, let's say judging. Let's judge. Okay. So apparently, in this church, there's this very judgmental spirit going on. Maybe this one group is talking to another, or talking about another. They're gossiping about each other behind other people's backs. Okay. So one group thinks they're superior, of course. And so there's judging going on. Okay. So let's take a look at our list. It's not the seven deadly sins, right? But it's pretty close. We've got six here. We've got lust, lustful. This is a lustful people. This is a murderous people. This is a people that fight. Right? This is the people who do not pray, right? Do not pray for what they want, or they pray with the wrong motives. This is a people who are defined by worldliness, right? They love money. They love to do things the way the world does things. This is the people who are very judgmental to one another. So can you picture this church right now? Okay, these six things. Right, this probably isn't the worst church in the world at the point, but this is the church that James is talking to. Can you picture this church? How much fun would it be to go every Sunday and worship the Lord at this church, huh? Would you invite your non-believing friends to this church here? Is this church a good representation of the community of faith centered on Jesus' work and teaching? No, James calls these people adulterous people. These are unfaithful people. These are proud people. These are enemies of God, he says. He's yelling at them. This is angry language. Now, the Old Testament people, Israel, they were often called adulterous people. Now, God had put himself into this covenant relationship with his people. In a sense, he married this group of people. And he said, I will be your God. You will be my people. Right? And we see through the Old Testament storyline that Israel goes astray. Right? They followed after other gods, and they wanted to live like the other nations. They didn't follow God's rules and things like that. And so God sends them prophets all through the Old Testament to continually remind his people, hey, you're married to God, right? Stop cheating on God. Remember your marriage vows. That's basically the Old Testament. Remember your marriage vows. But yet they kept on sinning. And there's even this one prophet in particular, the prophet Hosea. Right? God even commanded him to marry a harlot, a prostitute. God commanded a prophet to marry a prostitute, adulteress. And this was supposed to be this illustration of how God felt like with Israel. Right? Israel was his unfaithful wife. He was married to his people. He promised his people undying love. He made a covenant with his people. A covenant is like a marriage. Yet they were unfaithful. They broke their relationship with God. They were an adulterous people who loved the world more than they loved God. Right? That's what verse 4 in our passage is saying. A people who loves the world more than they love God, this is what you get right here. So we just walked through this passage, right, when we picked out a couple of the things that is defining this church here. And we've got a pretty good picture of what's going on, right? We're seeing all of this. And clearly, this is not the way things ought to be. So what is the church supposed to look like? What is the new covenant people of God? What are they supposed to look like? Jesus tells us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And this is the royal law of love. And we saw this, we studied this in James 2:8. And Jesus affirms this in Matthew, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Great, nice. Now what does it look like in practice? Right? This is this big ideal, but what does it actually look like? Now, here's where I want you to flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? Okay. Now, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it basically lays out the ethic for God's people. Okay. Now, this is like it's all commentary on the royal law, right? The royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. But this is just commentary on what does it look like practically. And let's see how Jesus' church is supposed to look like and contrast it with the church that we see in James. Okay, so I'm going to put this big line here. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So, we're not supposed to murder. Okay, murder is wrong. We're not even supposed to fight and be angry at one another, as this passage that Jesus just told us, right? Jesus' church is supposed to be a forgiving community. Okay, let's put that down. So We're not supposed to murder or fight. We're supposed to be forgiving. Okay, Matthew 5, 27 to 30. We're just moving on here. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So Jesus' church, we're not supposed to lust after what we shouldn't have. And in fact, if something tempts us to lust, we're supposed to go to extreme measures to get rid of that, right? Even to the point of plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand, right? So what is Jesus saying here? The community, the new community of God, we're supposed to be pure of heart. Okay? See, pure of heart. Okay, let's move on. Chapter 6. We're in 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, and they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he teaches, you know, how we ought to actually pray. So Jesus' church, we're supposed to pray. He's assuming we pray, right? He says, when you pray. We ought to be a praying people, right? And your Father knows what you need. So we're here, not praying. We're supposed to be a praying people. Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure in earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus' church, we're not supposed to be worldly. We're not supposed to focus on things like wealth and money. Or we're not supposed to be, and later on it says, do not be anxious. We're not supposed to worry about all these things, right? Verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, so what's the takeaway here? The church, we're supposed to focus on heavenly treasures. We're supposed to focus on the kingdom of God. So worldliness, we're supposed to focus on heaven. Okay, last one, 7, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not, that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? Jesus' church, it's not supposed to be a judgmental place, right? We're supposed to be humble, right? The Lord is the only rightful judge. Humble. Okay, now let's flip back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll see, this is how James ends our passage today. Our passage ends in verse 12, right? What does it say? Do not judge your neighbors, right? Now, this is pretty remarkable, isn't it? We didn't have to jump all over the Bible to find these parallels, right? But we see, just in that short bit of the Sermon on the Mount, that every single one of the problems that James's church was facing is addressed in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Right? The solution is to follow Jesus' teaching. And when Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, he's giving us this picture of what the church ought to look like. But the church, it should be a foretaste of the kingdom. Right? We're supposed to be a people characterized by the love of God and the love of each other. And when we invite people to our churches today, people are supposed to come into our churches and say, oh, wow, so this is what heaven is like. Wow, that is what your God is like. I want to be a part of that. Right? That's supposed to come from our church. So, how about our church right here, Seattle Formosan Christian Church, here today? How are we doing? Right? Do we look more like this, or do we look more like this? Do we have more in common with James's church or Jesus's church? Lust. Are we a lustful people? Or are we guided by our own selfish desires? When we make a decision in the church or when we cast our votes, do we only think of, oh, how will this benefit me, my congregation, my needs? Or do we consider, how will this better serve the kingdom? How will this glorify God? Murder. Okay, I don't know of any murders that have happened in this church. Right? But Scripture says we can kill with words, doesn't it? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If we slander just one of our brothers and sisters, that's pretty close to murder in God's eyes. Or do we engage in character assassination or backstabbing? Or do we destroy people's reputation in this church? Now, fighting. Okay, that's number three. Does this church fight amongst each other? Or does this church fight with other churches? Are there old grudges that haven't been forgiven? Relationships that need to be reconciled? What happens when we disagree about something? Or do we fight? Or do we just split and say, I don't want to be a part of you guys anymore? Or do we reconcile? Okay, not praying. Right? Are we a praying church? Do we kneel down in humble submission before God? And when we do pray, is it for selfish things like our own success or, oh, I'm sick, God heal me, to ease our own sufferings when we pray? Are our motivations right? Friends of the world, or worldliness, do we love money? Do we worry about money excessively? Do we run this church like a business, like a secular organization? Because the church is not a business. We're about people. We're not about profits. Judging. Judge. Are we a judgmental church? When people who are different than us walk in, do we immediately think, ooh, they don't belong here. They shouldn't be here. Or even between the TM and the EM, do we judge one another? Or deep in the hearts, do we look down on them? Or do we criticize them? So based on this list, how are we doing? Which side do you think we fall on? Right, the left or the right? I'm going to be optimistic, but also realistic. And I'm going to say we're probably somewhere in the middle. Okay, I'm going to write SFCC. We're like right here, hopefully. I think we're somewhere in the middle. I think we're moving from here to here. We are becoming this, aren't we? Just as each individual believer is maturing and growing in the Lord, becoming more and more like Jesus individually, we as a church also need to mature and grow and become more and more like the body of Christ. Right? That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. A church that doesn't fight. A church that forgives. A church that loves one another. This is the royal law that James laid out for us in chapter 2. This is the law that our King demands of us. So I wanted to end the sermon with a story. Okay, this is a true story. It happened at a church I'm not going to say which church. Now, this church was having a lot of problems. It was looking kind of like the left here. Okay, pretty typical stuff. One congregation fighting against the other congregation. You know, how to spend the money. Who gets a classroom during Sunday school. That kind of stuff. Okay. But by the way, other churches have the same problems that we have. Okay, this is not new stuff. And this fighting and this bickering at this church had been going on for many, many months. So one Sunday morning, okay, the worship team, they get up and they sing their songs. And the pastor, he gets up to preach his message. Okay. And he had his manuscript here, many pages. He gets up, he's ready to preach, opens his Bible, and he looks out over the congregation, and he looks at them. And he knows what's been going on in this church, right? The fighting and the backstabbing, the gossiping, and all this stuff. And he knows what's been going on in this church. And he felt so convicted. And this was his sermon. Three-word sermon. I don't wish I could do that. Three-word sermon. This is his sermon. He says, love one another. And then he goes and sits down. Okay. And then he gets down from the pulpit. The worship team sing their response song, and the service was over. Okay. Everyone thinks, oh, that was kind of weird, but okay. Maybe he's trying to make a point or something. Okay, next Sunday, the same thing happened. The worship team sang their songs, and the pastor got up. He's prepared his thing. Okay. It's not like he just didn't have time or whatever. He prepared his message, gets up to preach his message. Manuscript in hand, he looks out over the congregation. He knows what's been going on. And he simply says, love one another. And he sits down. The same thing, worship team, they get up, they sing their song, the service was over. Now by this time, the deacon board, they're getting pretty angry, right? But they didn't dare say anything, right? The next Sunday, the same thing happens. He gets up, ready to preach, manuscript in hand, love one another, and he's getting ready to sit down. And this time, this deacon gets up and he's like, what are you doing? We're paying you for a sermon, and all you have to say is three words? And this time, the pastor says, until you guys learn to love one another and stop all this fighting, all this nonsense, nothing else that I say even matters. Brothers and sisters, the EM congregation of SFCC, are there quarrels and conflicts among you? Love one another. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay, let's get away from this, okay, and let's move towards this. Let's make our church a good witness, a foretaste of what heaven is like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's no perfect church here on earth, but we are becoming, we are striving, we are working to become the church that you want us to be. Lord, help us to face our sins and repent of them and turn towards you. Help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to be a foretaste of heaven so that when people see us, they will say, wow, that's what heaven is like. Wow. That's what your God is like. I want to be a part of that. Lord, help us to become your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.